Let's all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for all the wonderful blessings you have given us throughout this week and throughout our lives. We pray that what we do here today would be honoring to you. We pray that your blessings would be upon those here, those listening remotely. We pray also that you'd be with the ministry and help us to reach others and honor you in all ways. Father, we pray that the message will be a help for many, and that we will take these words, apply these words, and we thank you now in the name of your Son, Yahshua the Messiah. Hallelujah. You may all be seated. Well, it's good to be back. Last week I was in O'Fallon with our Sabbath group there. I'd like to extend by the greetings to them, along with all the other Sabbath fellowship groups throughout the nation. We have in California and Michigan and other places, and certainly a blessing to know that others are out there worshiping Yahweh. Well, this will be part two of my message entitled Emotional Intelligence. Now, as I explained in part one, this term came about in the 1980s and basically was used in management, and it describes a self-awareness and also self-regulation along with some other principles of our emotions and the emotions of others. And I think this is such an important concept for us believers to understand. Now, again, this is seen mostly in management, but as I mentioned in my first message, this is something we really can apply to any and all aspects of our lives. So I want to define emotional intelligence. What is this? What do we mean when we use this phrase? Or here's how Wikipedia defines this term. It says emotional intelligence, EI, or emotional quotient, EQ. You know, they always have to do an acronym, by the way, management. So if it's an acronym term in management, you're going to find an acronym with it. So EI, the ability of individuals to recognize, listen, their own and other people's emotions to discriminate. Now, discriminate's not a bad word there. Discriminate means that we are cognizant and we can look and understand what is negative. It says discriminate between different feelings and label them appropriately. So whether they are appropriate for the situation. And to use emotional information to guide thinking and behavior. So we're self-aware, and we use that self-awareness to self-regulate those emotions. Goes on to say, studies have shown that people with high EI, or emotional intelligence, have greater mental health, exemplary job performance, and more potent leadership. So as we see here, studies have really shown that when we have a high emotional intelligence, we really excel in life. We do good in life, and this includes both professional life and our personal lives. And, you know, I've seen people like this, and it's true. You know, if we have these characteristics within us, we will do well. So the positive impact of developing our emotional intelligence is really huge. And I think as believers, again, this is something that we should focus on as part of our spiritual walk. Now, as we did in part one, today we're going to focus on what's called the mixed model. There's all kinds of different models as with any management theory. But today we're going to focus on mixed model. Now, what is mixed model? This model contains four components. One is self-awareness, self-regulation, social skills, and empathy. So to better understand these, let's just review the definitions. We saw this in the first message, but we're going to review them one more time, actually twice. We're going to review these in the end as well. But self-awareness, what is self-awareness? It's the ability to know one's emotions. So we're cognizant, we're mindful of our own emotions. It says strengths, weaknesses, drives, values, goals, and recognize their impact on others while using, and by the way, the management book does not say the Holy Spirit. I inserted this because certainly this is applicable for you and I. So we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, but you see, we have to be aware, but we use the Holy Spirit then to guide those decisions. So that's self-awareness. So once we're self-aware, where then we have self-regulation, or self-regulate, involves controlling or redirecting one's disruptive emotions. Notice, those emotions we should not be allowing, disruptive. And impulses, and adapting to changing circumstances. That's one thing in life, nothing is certain, and it's always changing. Now, what we're going to talk about today is the next two. Social skills is the next one. Managing relationships to move people in the desired direction. We're going to look at another definition later on that maybe is a better fit for us here. And the last one here is empathy, considering other people's feelings, especially when making decisions. Again, in part one, we reviewed the first two principles, that is self-awareness and self-regulation. As a reminder, why are these first two principles so important? Or number one, to change, what must we do? Or to change, we must be self-aware. We must be cognizant. We must be mindful, right, of our emotions. What does our emotions lead to? Or emotions lead to thoughts. What does thoughts lead to? Behavior, action, right? Number two, change occurs when we regulate those actions, those emotions, those thoughts, and that's why self-regulation is so important. You know, I would argue that only through these principles do we really grow as believers. Now, we don't have to call them self-awareness and self. I don't care what you call the term, but the concept is very biblical. Because if we're not mindful, if we're not cognizant of what we're thinking, of our emotions, and we're not trying to regulate those to stop that bad behavior, we're not doing what we should as a believer. Now, today I want to focus on the remaining two principles. Do you see the relationship, by the way, between the first two? Self-awareness, self-regulation, they're related. They build upon one another. Now, this one's a little bit different. Social skills, this is the next one. We're going to focus on this. Now, we saw the definition from Wikipedia. Let's review that just one more time. So this is the definition again from Wikipedia for social skills. This is managing relationships to move people in the desired direction. Again, very much of a management term. We're going to change this just a little bit. Just a little bit. So here's my rendition or my change. This is managing relationships. So I kept that just the way it was. To foster, that wasn't in there, but that's still a very much of a management term, by the way. To foster an environment of unity, cohesion, peace, and love. So I believe that this should be the goal of social skills. So as a believer, when we think of social skills, we should be seeking to improve the environment. But in what way? Well, we're not looking necessarily to move people in a certain direction. What we are doing, though, is we're looking at ways to build unity, right? To build cohesion, to build peace, to build love. So I like this definition better. This definition for social skills, because again, it really doesn't describe what we should be doing as believers, what we should be generating. Now, think about this for just a moment. Think about the blessings we would see if we lived by these principles. Now, I think this assembly is a great assembly. I think we have a lot of great attributes in this assembly. But I think we could go from good to great if we could learn to live by these four principles, including this one here, social skills. Let's begin with 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. By the way, we're not going to look at every possible social skills. As you can imagine, this list is very long. But we're going to take some of the social skills I consider to be more important and that we can find scripturally. So 1 Peter 5, 2-3. This is one of my favorite passages, certainly applicable to a minister, but also to everybody here. It says, feed the flock of Elohim, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre. Filthy lucre, basically, is you want the money, and you're doing it for the money. And we should not be doing that as believers and ministers. But of a ready mind, neither as being masters over Yahweh's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So there are several points I want to consider. To begin with, what is Peter conveying here when he says, not by constraint, but willingly? What's the message he's getting across? Or Yahweh doesn't force his will upon us. It's one of the tenets. I'm a very strong believer in free will. Yahweh's given mankind free will. You know, in Deuteronomy, we find that what Yahweh told the Israelites, he says, I have set before you life and death. I've set before you the cursing and blessing. He says, you choose. You see, as a believer, we have the ability to choose what we desire. If we want to follow Yahweh, we can. If we choose not to, or we don't have to. But listen, there's a consequence with both. If we choose to follow him, we're going to be blessed. If we choose not to follow him, Scripture says we're going to be cursed. We talked about that in the Bible study today. So that's what Peter means here when he says, not by constraint, but willingly. You see, when we follow Yahweh, we choose to follow him. He doesn't force us to follow him. That's not the way Yahweh works. Now, this same lesson applies to the ministry, especially to the ministers of Yahweh's assembly. As we see here, ministers should lead by example and not force. Should not be a dictator. It's to this point, I found this online. I thought it was a little bit comical, but here's what he... This is from Dwight Eisenhower, 34th president. He says, you do not lead by hitting people over the head. That's assault, not leadership. Now, I like my caption, by the way. I don't know if you can read that. It says, you must be baptized into Yahshua's name. Isn't that the way we are sometimes? Think about this. How many of us were guilty of this behavior when we were new to the faith? You know, being new to the faith is a great thing. We're zealous. We want to get the word out. Or being new to the faith is a horrible thing because we're zealous and we want to get the word out. You see, it's all about approach. And many of us, when we're new, we don't have the right approach. We want to beat people over the head with the truth instead of doing it in a way that's really going to bring forth fruit. And something we need to learn. We do learn over time how to witness effectively and not use force, as we find here. So how do we lead by example and not force? Well, number one, the most obvious is a minister. And by the way, as a believer, we're to lead by example. You know, think about the leadership of Yahshua the Messiah, our Savior. Did he lead by force? Do we see examples of Yahshua dictating to his disciples? No, we really don't. We see Yahshua leading as a shepherd would. He led by example. You know, one of the best illustrations of this is when he said, I come not to be served, but to serve. I really like that passage. I think, if anything, that really shows what we should be doing as believers today. It's great to know things like the Sabbath and the feast days and the name and understand these crucial beliefs. But if we're not serving and if we're not doing these things that Yahshua set the example to do, listen, we're really missing the boat. And we're really no better off than the Pharisees of old. You see, we must go beyond these basics. We heard that in the Bible study a few weeks ago. It says, you know, press on to perfection. Don't continue focusing on the basics of the faith. And that's what we find here. We really find pressing on to perfection, going beyond the basics and to the weightier matters as we find within the Word. Throughout his entire ministry, Yahshua showed what it was to serve, what it was to help those in need. Whereas believers, we're to emulate this behavior. We're to emulate this goal to work on serving others, helping others. Or number two, here's another way we lead. We lead by motivation. You see, yeah, we can try to force or we can try to motivate. And I believe that as a minister, number one, we set the example. But number two, instead of trying to force, we try to motivate. Now, what's hard about motivation is everybody responds differently. Nobody responds quite the same way. You know, as a project manager, I managed a group of people. And you had to understand each person in that group to really effectively manage. Because everybody, again, responded a little bit differently. The same thing is true in the ministry. Everybody here responds a little bit differently. The nuances of the personality. You know, some people are self-motivated. There's not a whole lot you need to do. They're self-motivated. And other people are not so self-motivated. You have to find some sort of incentive or other means to motivate them. Now, leading by example and motivation is not easy. Truthfully, it's much easier, in my opinion, to lead by force and dictatorship. But that's not what we should be doing. Scripture says we should lead by example. Here's the issue with leading by force. Here's the issue with leading with an autocratic type of leadership. It doesn't change the heart. You see, Yahshua wants a change in heart. I have not heard Elder Bob quote this, but I have heard Debbie, his wife, quote it many, many times. So Elder Bob says, according to your wife, by the way, he who is forced against his will is of the same opinion still. Is that right? You know, see, you know, again, Yahweh wants a change in heart. He wants a person to follow him that wants to follow him. 1 John 5:3 says that love is when we follow Yahweh, when we keep his commandments, and those commandments are not grievous. In other words, love is when we obey the commandments because we want to obey the commandments. You see the difference? You see, we can obey the commandments because we feel like we're feel as if we're forced to obey the commandments, or we can obey the commandments because we want to obey the commandments. When we get to the point of when we motivation because we want to do it, we know that we have achieved the love of Yahweh according to Scripture. Now, this is true also for leadership. Leadership is having people follow you because they want to follow you. They're not forced to follow you. They don't follow you because they're scared. You see that in different organizations. They follow ministers because they're afraid of those ministers. They're afraid maybe if they leave, they lose something very important. We're not like that here. We don't force people to stay here. We don't force them. We don't say things like, if you leave, you're going to lose this or that. We want you to be here because you want to be here. And I think that's a sign of good leadership. Paul in Colossians 4, verse 6 provides some insight as to how this is done. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You know, I believe that Paul's describing here what we would today call diplomacy. Diplomacy. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines this word as, quote, the skill in handling affairs without arousing hostility. That's what diplomacy means. Now, I know diplomacy has somewhat of a negative connotation with politics today, but diplomacy really is important to try to approach something that does not create additional strife. You know, there's many ways to convey a message, many different ways to communicate, even when those messages may be viewed as negative. It's amazing as a project manager how many instances people viewed as negative. And there are some legitimately negative circumstances you have to deal with in business and as a minister. But again, there's many different ways to view that. You can use grace or diplomacy, or you can say it in a way that causes unnecessary strife and anger. There's always more than one way to convey a message. You know, it's amazing that how many people, including believers, choose the latter. Instead of thinking, instead of showing some grace, instead of showing some humility, instead of showing some diplomacy, they express themselves in a very harsh way. And as a result, the response is also very harsh, but they don't care. That's just the way it is. You know, as we heard in my last message, this is why being self-aware of our emotions and the emotions of others are so important. And as I pointed out, it's not just our emotions. Yeah, I know as people we want to focus on self. But as believers, we need to recognize that the emotions we need to be concerned with not only involve our emotions, but also the emotions of others. And that's something as believers we need to be very cognizant of, that it's not just about us, it's not just about how we're feeling, it's about, okay, we're gonna remove ourselves from how we're feeling, we're gonna consider the other person. And we're gonna consider how they're, one of the lessons I learned years ago, and again, this was not in the ministry, this was as a project manager, my supervisor at the time said, you need to understand perspective. And I thought that was very astute because everybody has their own perspective. And here's what I did as a project manager and also what I try to do here as a minister. I either try to adapt to the perspective, or if the perspective is wrong, I try to explain why that perspective is wrong. But to ignore the perspective of somebody else, even if it disagrees with you, is not going to generate a positive response. We need to understand the emotions and where we are coming from as believers. Matter of fact, I'll share a quick story with you. I had a coworker many years ago, and she sat right across from me. Actually, when she retired, she said, "You're going to have to fill my shoes." And I said, "There's no way I can fill your shoes." But she was very autocratic. Very much of a dictator. And I know for a fact everybody just dreaded working with her as a project manager. But she got the job done, for the most part. But believe me, it was not without some collateral. There was always collateral with her projects some way. And normally the product suffered. So again, when we're cognizant of others, not only are we going to remove or eliminate unnecessary collateral. Collateral, by the way, in this case, was people with bad feelings, bad emotions, bad thoughts, bad relationships. We should not be doing that as believers. We should not be seeking bad relationships. We should be looking at how to cultivate, foster good relationships. And again, I believe that this concept of emotional intelligence goes a long way in helping to foster these positive relationships. But again, everybody she worked with, she absolutely offended. And in the end, it was not productive. You know, someone once told me years ago, said, if people like you, they'll work for you. If they don't, they won't. Now, maybe in certain circumstances, they'll still work for you. But listen, the product or the time you spend with them will not be of the same quality, will not be of the same caliber. So it's important to recognize this fact. And whether as a project manager or as a minister here at this ministry, I've found this saying to be true. When people like you, they'll work for you. They'll work with you. And it's a very simple concept. You know, it's amazing. Some of the most important concepts I've discovered and I've learned over the years are the more simple ones. People really complicate things, I believe. And when it comes to human nature really is not complicated. The problem is we just, as human beings, we refuse to change and we refuse to acknowledge other people. And because of that, bad things happen. We never quite get where we want to be. Now, diplomacy does not mean weakness. Some people see diplomacy as some sort of a wimp or weak person. Well, it's not the case. Good leadership will also be courageous. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, it says, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance a land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. So why was it important for Joshua here to have courage? Well, we know that after the death of Moses, he became the leader of Israel. And we also know that during this time, that right before this occurred, they began conquering the promised land. So not only was he a leader of a great nation, maybe not a large nation, but certainly a great nation, he was a leader during a time of war and conquest. So as you can imagine, courage and strength and boldness. These were attributes, these were characteristics that he needed to have as a leader. Now, is courage something we should have today as believers? Again, I'm very, very strong with diplomacy. We should be cognizant of others, be self-aware of what we're thinking and also what the other person is thinking. But does that mean that we're wimps or that we're not people of courage? We're absolutely not. In the New Testament, we find many examples of the apostles and the disciples. As it says in Scripture, they stood in boldness. They stood in boldness. As a believer in the Messiah today, courage and strength are crucial. Not only in the sense of remaining strong in times of trouble, because look, we know that times are certainly maybe coming to an end. Times are definitely changing and not for the positive, so we need to have them if things go south. But also when we witness our Father's word, we need to be courageous. We need to have boldness. We need to have confidence. You know, the bottom line is this. If someone views you as weak, listen. Number one, they are going to be less likely to follow you. So if you're a weak leader, people are not going to follow you. You need to be a strong leader. That doesn't mean you're oppressive. That means you're strong and you're confident. Number two, if you're not confident, if you're not strong, if you're weak, they're going to have less faith in your message. So as a believer trying to expound upon the evangel, it's going to be very hard if they view us as weak. So we need to be courageous. We need to be strong as believers. If we desire to lead people to Yahweh's truth, we need to show that strength through our message. You know, sometimes, and I've seen it, I've been there. You know, sometimes we're somewhat cowards. We don't want to confront. We don't want to share the truth. We're afraid of how they may respond. But, you know, I tell people this all the time. We should stand in boldness. I realize we're the minority. I realize we're very small comparatively. But here's the thing. We have the truth. And as long as we can stand on the fact that we have the truth, we should also be able to stand in boldness as we find in Scripture. Now, we find another attribute, 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:5 through 6. It says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith a virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience holiness." So we find several attributes here. And we see a progression. We see how these attributes build and support one another. So what does he mention here specifically, Peter, that is? Where he first mentions virtue. Virtue. What is virtue? Where virtue means moral goodness. I think that's how Thayer's Greek lexicon defines this term. Moral goodness. That's virtue. He then explains that moral goodness or virtue leads to what? Knowledge. The Greek word for knowledge is gnosis. And gnosis refers to the act of knowing, literally, the act of knowing. And in this case, it's the gnosis or the knowledge of Yahweh's word. So you see, when we live a moral life, we come to know Yahweh's word in better ways, in greater ways. But you see, we must be living that word to understand it in this way. Where this gnosis then leads to what? This gnosis, where this knowledge leads to patience. Or I'm sorry, temperance. Now, what is temperance? Or temperance is self-control. Self-control. Self-control then leads to patience. Or in the Greek, this word literally means endurance or consistency. Patience. Endurance. That we have the consistency to continue on without faulting. And finally here, patience leads to what? Righteousness. Now, righteousness refers to respect or piety to Yahweh. So you see, all of this builds upon one another. It begins, as we found in this passage, with diligence, with faith, with virtue. And that leads then to the ability to follow, to respect, to show piety toward our Father in heaven. So again, we can see how each one of these characteristics build and supports the other. Now, the two attributes I want to focus on are number one, temperance, and number two, patience. I want to focus on this for just a few moments. These qualities are really essential in managing relationships. So let's talk about the first one, temperance. Temperance. What is temperance again? Temperance is self-control. By the way, this again goes back to the second principle, self-regulation. You see, we're aware, and now we're regulating, we're controlling our emotions and our actions and our behavior. Listen, if we're going to positively impact others and influence others, then we need to have self-control. This includes control over our emotions, control over our actions, control over our behaviors, control over our speech. Every aspect of our lives we should control. You know, one of the worst things we can do as believers is say one thing and do another. What does the Bible call this? What does the Bible call when we say one thing and when we do another? Well, the Bible calls this hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And this was one of the things that drove Yahshua nuts during his ministry. Yahshua just could not deal with these men who were hypocritical in their worship. He says, look, he says, go all the way with it or do nothing at all. These people who dabbled in the truth, he just had no time for. Matter of fact, in Matthew 23, it's known as the seven woes, by the way, Matthew 23. And in that passage, Yahshua chastises the scribes and Pharisees, but mainly for hypocrisy. He says, you hypocrites, you hypocrites. He goes on, you hypocrites, because they were saying one thing and doing another. Now, patience is another virtue we need if we're going to rightly influence others in our walk as believers. Here's why patience is so important. Let me give you some examples. If we're going to follow in Yahshua's footsteps by sacrificing and serving others, then we need to have patience. In other words, it's impossible to put ourselves secondary if we don't have patience or long-suffering. And that's what really we do when we sacrifice for others, by the way. We place ourselves secondary. And again, that's so important. We're going to find why that's so important later on in this message. Keep in mind also that long-suffering is, or patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit we find in Galatians 5. I want to now transition to the last principle we find part of this mixed model, and that is empathy, or to be empathetic. Empathy, or the final and fourth component of emotional intelligence. So what again is empathy? Or empathy is considering other people's feelings, especially when making decisions. Now understand that empathy is not something we're born with. as human beings. Well, I don't know too many people anyway born with this. For most of us, this is something we must learn. We must learn to be empathetic, to show empathy to those we know. So the question is, how then do we learn to show empathy? How are we empathetic to those in the assembly? How do we show concern for the emotions of others, for the feelings of others, for the actions of others? You see, really this goes beyond, by the way, feelings. It's not only feelings, but it's also actions. Yahshua provides one key in Matthew 7, verse 12. It says, "Wherefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Now, most people know this passage by something else. Most know this as the golden rule. What's really amazing is we find something similar to this message in many, many different ancient cultures, including Egyptian. We find these in Egyptian culture, Chinese, Indian, Grecian, even Persian. There's this concept of a golden rule. So what is the essence of this rule? Or the essence is this. As we want to be treated, we in turn should be willing to treat others. It's not complicated. You see, most of these principles that we talk about when it involves human interaction are not complicated. We just refuse to do it as human beings. It's not complicated, though. Let me give you some examples. If we want forgiveness or compassion from others, we must be willing to show forgiveness and compassion first. You see, if we want something, we too must be willing to show that. If we want people to consider our needs and wants, we must consider their needs and wants. If we want people to listen to us, we must stop and listen to them. If we want respect from others, we must be willing to show respect first to them. You see, the relationship is this, it's reciprocal. Meaning that it goes both ways. And that's really the essence of what the golden rule is. It's a reciprocal relationship. Those things we desire from others, we ourselves should be willing and must be willing to do. This is really why it's so hard for a selfish person to follow the golden rules, because they don't want to treat others as they want to be treated. They want to treat others one way and then themselves be treated differently, or it doesn't work that way. This is why it's going to be very hard for a selfish person to ever be found worthy in the first resurrection, because we need to be above that. We need to be willing to consider others. You know what's amazing about the golden rule, again, is its simplicity. It's such a simple concept to understand. But here's the thing, just because it's simple does not make it easy to do. And I think we can see many, many examples. And we know that with our own lives. I don't know anybody who really lives a golden rule completely. There's some people that are very good, that try very hard to put people first and themselves secondary. But I'm telling you, this is not human nature. This is not something we're born with. This is something we have to work very hard to achieve as believers if we're going to achieve this status. This is a learned behavior. No different, by the way, from any specialized skill set. You know, it takes time. Let me use an engineer as an example. It takes time and a lot of study to become a good engineer. It does. Where it's the same effort, learning how to be empathetic, learning how to be self-aware, learning how to be self-regulate in social skills. It's the same thing. You know, possibly the big difference is it's much harder to control our emotions than learning how to be a good engineer. You know, a good engineer, we go to school 4, 5, 6 years, we apply ourselves, and we have the knowledge. It takes a lifetime, I believe, to really, though, change who we are on the inside and to become better when it comes to being self-aware, self-regulation, social skills, and also, as we find here, empathy. It takes a lifetime. Now, Paul in Philippians 2, verse 3 raises a bar a bit. Here's what Paul says, and I think we referred to this last week. It's such a great passage. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also to the things of others." So what's the difference between what we find in Matthew 7 with Yahshua's golden rule and what we find here from Paul in Philippians, where again, Paul raises a bar. It's very similar in some ways. The golden rule states that as we want to be treated, we should treat others, right? It's reciprocal. So if we want to be treated a certain way, we should treat others that way. For Paul says here that we should be more concerned about the other person than we are for our own needs or wants. You see the difference? Again, Paul raises a bar. It's no longer reciprocal because we should be willing to give more than we're receiving. Do you understand that? We should be willing to give more than what we're receiving. We should put ourselves secondary and put the others first before our own needs. Now, this is not to disparage what Joshua said, but again, to show the level of sacrifice Paul is conveying here to believers in the New Testament, that we need to be better, that we need to be more committed, more of a sacrifice. You know, I believe that this is one of the best descriptions of empathy we find in Scripture. As the Messiah's disciples, we need to be more concerned about the needs of others before our own needs. Now, I'm not looking for hands, so don't raise your hand. But how many of us, think about this, how many of us are really fulfilling what we find here today? Think about that. Just ponder that in your own mind for just a moment. How many of us in this room put others first before our own needs? Normally, it's about us. It's about our relationships. It's about our families. It's about our careers. It's about our hobbies. But the bottom line is, it's about us, normally. Scripture says, though, that we should not be thinking this way. Scripture says that we should be thinking, okay, how do I first focus on the needs of others? Then I can focus on my own needs, my own wants. This is a great messianic principle we find within Scripture. You know, it's great, again, to understand things like the Sabbath, the feast days, Yahweh's name, and all the other commandments we find in Scripture. To obey Yahweh's word, these things are great to do, and we should be doing them as believers. But if we are stagnant at that point, if we never get beyond that point, and if we never learn to take on the virtues we find here, we're missing the boat. We're missing the point. And as believers, we're becoming spiritually stagnant. That's a very dangerous thing, by the way, becoming spiritually stagnant. I'll give you an example, the Laodiceans. You know, Scripture says that they were lukewarm. What did Joshua say? He says, look, he says, I want you hot or cold. He says, if you're gonna remain in this status, this lukewarm, indifferent status, he says, I'm gonna vomit you out of my mouth. He says, that's not enough. He says, I want more than that. You see, Yahweh wants the best. And if we're not willing to reach and strive to be the best we can be, we're not worthy of him. We're not worthy of his calling. So we must strive to be better than the average person. Now, I know that this lady's not a Sabbath keeper, but I believe she's a great example of what this means, and that is Mother Teresa. You know, we're all familiar with Mother Teresa, some of the sacrifices. Throughout her entire life, she sacrificed for countless others, literally putting herself in harm's way, helping for the needy, helping for the sick. In many ways, she literally lived Philippians 2. I don't know of too many people that I can think of that actually lived Philippians 2. You know, I wish I could point to a Sabbath keeper. You know, that person really lived. I think of Mother Teresa, not a believer in the sense of what we normally think of as a believer, but certainly a great lady and a great example. Now, again, I'm not trying to deify her, but again, she's a great example of what it means to sacrifice for others. And that's what we're talking about here, showing empathy. Showing empathy. She was a great humanitarian and an example for all believers. Now, Joshua 2 is a great example, the best example. I want to close with Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16. It says there, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Joshua the son of Elohim, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. You see, there's that word. Let us come boldly. Let us come with confidence. Let us come with strength unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know, there's many things that Joshua did and was and is that makes him unique. Remember, when he is the son of Yahweh. He is a savior of this world, the Messiah. Number two, he is the only one without sin. We know the scripture says we've all fallen short. Not one of us is worthy. We've all fallen short. We're all sinners. Number three, nobody can relate to mankind as our Savior can. This is last point here I'm going to focus on. The Bible says that Yahshua was tempted, that he was tempted in all ways, just as we are today. But what this means is our Savior had the same pulls. He had the same troubles that we face as human beings. You know, some people believe that Yahshua, he was beyond trouble. That Yahshua was beyond sin. That there was not the prospect, the ability for Yahshua to sin. I don't agree with that. I think Yahshua had the ability to sin. I think he had the ability to fall short. What made Yahshua unique during his ministry is the fact that he did not fall short, is the fact that he did not sin, is the fact that he continued, he stayed true. He was that one example. But through his life, again, he suffered as we suffer. But he did so without sin, without guile, without iniquity, as we find in Scripture. Isn't that an amazing thought? Throughout his entire life, think about that for just a moment, his 30, 33 years, whatever length of time he lived, think about the fact that he lived those years without sin. Think about how hard that would be as human beings. You know, we've all made many mistakes, some more than others. But Yahshua, he made no mistakes. But again, the fact is, he was tempted. He was tested, as each one of us are tested and tempted today. But not only did he prove himself worthy as the Son of Yahweh, but also was an advocate now to judge mankind. And who better? Who better to judge mankind than Yahshua the Messiah? So how does this relate to empathy? Where again, empathy is considering other people's feelings, especially when making decisions. Someday Yahshua is going to judge mankind. I believe that Yahshua is going to be empathetic. I believe that he is going to be the most empathetic being that there is. Because again, he's struggled. He understands the pulls of mankind. And for this reason, he knows what it is to have compassion. Compassion is, and mercy is something we find from both our Heavenly Father and Savior, by the way. So many people, they look at the Old Testament as this, they see Yahweh in the Old Testament as this cruel and an unkind, mighty one. Elder Bob wrote an article this last magazine. It's on Jonah. And if there's any story in the Bible that really illustrates Yahweh's benevolence, it was Jonah. You know, think about that story for just a moment. I mean, here we had the Assyrians. These people were just pitiful. These were the worst of the worst. The atrocities that this nation was guilty of was just off the charts. And Jonah, that's why he was so hesitant to go to Nineveh. He's probably thinking, are you kidding me? Do you really want me to go to Nineveh? Do you realize what these people have done and what they're doing? But what we find here, the story, the lesson behind Jonah is this, even for unbelievers, Yahweh has compassion. You see, Yahweh loves all of mankind. He has compassion for all of mankind. He wants all of mankind to repent and to be saved, Scripture says. Now, we also know that we're going to be judged based on our work. So while Yahweh is a benevolent, mighty one, we understand that. He is more benevolent. I believe that each one of us would have already removed mankind long ago. If it was up to us, we would have said, no, I made a mistake. You're gone. I'll start over. But that's not what we find. We find that Yahweh, he has patience. He has compassion for his people. He wants his people to be. And that's why he gave his son, by the way. He didn't have to give his son. Think of it. He didn't have to give his only son for the sins of mankind. He did this because he loves mankind. So what lesson can we learn from this passage as it pertains to empathy? Or just as Yahshua was, we as believers must be considerate. We must be compassionate of others. This includes what we say, how we interact, how we behave with one another. And again, for most of us, this is not natural. It's not natural for us to first consider the other person, to think of other people's feelings before we open our mouth or before we do something. The scripture says we should be empathetic. This is not some just management philosophy. This is something we find very rooted in scripture. Let me give you some basic examples of empathy. If we have a legitimate grievance with someone, we should still express ourselves in a way that shows compassion. We go out of our way to show concern to someone who is suffering from a loss or some sort of personal tragedy. That's showing empathy. It's being friendly or pleasant, even when we're in somewhat of a foul or bad mood. We've all been there, right? We've all come. We're in a bad mood. We know we're in a bad mood. And some people, they see that, and some people, they just convey that. Or part of empathy is being able to sort of control that and being friendly. It's showing love and even understanding to those who have wronged us in the past. Some of us, we're kind of bad with holding grudges, even though the scripture says not to. We shouldn't hold a grudge. When we're holding grudges, especially when someone's repented by saying, "I'm sorry," and they're trying to change, well, we're not showing empathy. It's also being more concerned, as we've seen, about the other person than our own needs or wants. These are all examples of empathy. We're being empathetic toward someone else. Again, as believers, showing empathy or compassion is a cornerstone of the Messianic principle. By the way, Messianic principles, this refers to those values that Yahshua the Messiah exhibited during his ministry. If we're not walking according to Yahshua's examples, we're then, again, missing the boat. We're falling short as believers. The Pharisees, they did a great job with obeying the commandments. We can find so many examples of how they excelled when it involved keeping the commandments. Where they fell short was not the commandments. Where they fell short was with what Yahshua called and defined as the weightier matters: love, mercy, faith, justice. You see, if we're not able to get beyond just the commandments and implement these values within our own lives and our own walk as believers, we are falling miserably short, and I don't believe we're going to be found worthy as believers in the kingdom to come. And that's why these values are so important. I want to review each one of these one more time. And again, for those who want to know, this is a mixed model. Number one is self-awareness, the ability to know one's emotions, strengths, weaknesses, drives, values, and goals, and recognize our impact on others while using the Holy Spirit to guide those decisions. So in other words, we're mindful, we're cognizant of our emotions. And again, remember where emotions lead. Emotions don't stop with emotions. Emotions produce something. Emotions produce thoughts, and thoughts produce actions. You see, there's a progression. So to prevent our emotions from producing thoughts to producing actions, we then must self-regulate. Self-regulation involves controlling or redirecting one's disruptive emotions and impulses and adapting to changing circumstances. Life is always changing, and sometimes that can be very hard in life. But as believers, we need to be, again, aware of our emotions and then redirect those disruptive or those negative emotions. Social skills. Managing relationships, I inserted the new definition here, this is not the original one, to manage relationships to foster an environment of unity, cohesion, peace, and love. Wouldn't that be great if we as an assembly could say, we have an environment of unity, cohesion, peace, and love? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? I think we do a great job here at this ministry, by the way. But I think there's always room for improvement. Because I know that, because none of us are perfect. And as long as we're growing as believers, there's room for improvement. And the last one here is empathy, considering other people's feelings, especially when making decisions. So as believers, I would encourage you to follow the words you've heard throughout these two messages, to be aware of our emotions, to be cognizant, to be mindful, to then again regulate, to pursue social skills that foster an environment of peace and love, because that's really what we should be doing, and to be empathetic. Empathetic, again, is being considerate and compassionate of one another. This is who Yahshua was. This is what Yahshua was. These are the attributes that exemplify our Savior. If we're not exemplifying these attributes, if we're falling short, if we refuse to grow, we've become stagnant, and in the end, I don't believe Yahweh is going to honor that. So I pray that these messages have been a blessing, and I pray that we will change. That it's not just something you've heard a few weeks ago and today, but that we're going to progressively see change, that we're going to progressively become more dedicated and better disciples. May Yahweh bless you.